I want to turn to Galatians chapter 6 to begin today. The title for today is going to be The Truth About Sowing and Reaping. Now I want to start reading down in Galatians 6 verse 7. It says there, "Be not deceived." Now let's just stop there for a moment. If God is saying, be not deceived, how many realize the possibility of deception looms? This is a warning. This is a caution that we're being given. Because regarding what he's going to talk about here, deception is possible. In fact, as we're going to see, deception today on this matter is rampant. And so this is serious business. We got to listen to this stuff and take heed to the warnings that God gives in the Bible. I sometimes wonder if anybody takes these things seriously anymore. But he says, be not deceived. Now, another point on this, he's going to state a truth. He's going to state an absolute truth of God that is unchangeable and immovable, as all truth is. And Paul wants us to recognize that we don't have a right to edit the Word of God. We don't have input. What we have the privilege of doing is asking God for discernment. So be not deceived, Paul is saying. Now, deceived about what? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now he specifies, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So God, through the Apostle Paul, is stating an absolute. And if we try to make it less than an absolute, we are deceived. He states it black on white. There is no wiggle room here as to the absolute truth of it all. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. Now, let me just stop here for a second and interject one related truth that will govern all that I'm going to say, and we need to understand this, because if we don't, we're liable to completely misunderstand what this passage is telling us. What I want to say is, yes, it's absolute fact that whatever you sow, you shall reap. But it's also fact that God is a redemptive God. And what I'm saying is that maybe I have sowed to the flesh my entire life. And if nothing stops that, if I'm left to myself, I'm going to reap a whole crop from that, both now and eternally. That's a fact, and God is not mocked. You can take that to the bank. However, if I turn to Jesus Christ and I repent, then God will come in and take a plow to that field into which I am sowing and uproot it all, turn all of that soil to the sun, and expose it for what it is. Expose all of my bad sowing, all the bad seeds, all the bad crops that are taking root. Maybe some of them have already grown. God will take a plow to all of that and make a new beginning, and I can start sowing to the Spirit. Now, that doesn't change the fact that this is an absolute law of nature, that whatever you sow, you'll reap. What it simply does is tell us that we can stop sowing to the flesh and begin sowing to the Spirit. There is redemption in Jesus Christ. So we need to remember that as well, lest when we read this passage, we start to say to ourselves, well, I've sowed plenty to the flesh, I guess I'm doomed. Well, that is not what God is telling us in this passage. There is every opportunity to turn to God at any time through Jesus Christ and change a course of your life. Now, I got a little bit ahead of myself, but that's okay. Let's read on here, because Paul specifies about this sowing and reaping. He has said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now, again, let's stop just for a minute. Can we see that we're talking here, Paul's talking here, not simply about stuff we do out here in the world? He's not talking here about whether I give to a good ministry or donate to a bad ministry. Can we see that? That's not the primary issue here. He's talking about whether I sow to my flesh. And he is saying that if I do, then it is out from my flesh, the same flesh to which I sowed, that I will reap corruption. Can we say that? See that before anything else is considered here, that Paul is talking about an inward working, an inward sowing to my flesh versus a sowing inwardly to the Spirit, unto Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about that, that really boils things down to simplicity. Paul says flesh versus spirit. He says he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Paul boils it down to those two options. We could break it down further and ask the question, well, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? What does that look like? What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? What does that look like? Now again, put aside the outward manifestations, the doing in outward ways. Primarily, to sow to your flesh is simply nothing else but another form of unbelief. It means to invest in yourself. It means to live for yourself. It means to live owning yourself. To sow to the flesh means to feed the flesh. But again, there are certainly manifestations of this as to choices and works, both inward and outward. But it goes back to a root unbelief. It goes back to an unbelief that wants to own myself, that wants to claim the right to myself, that wants to be my own God, so to speak. Now, we hear those words, and immediately we think, well, this can't apply to me, or this can't apply to a Christian. Oh, yes, it can. Paul's actually writing to Christians, is he not, in this passage? He's writing to a church. He is saying that as a believer, as a saved person, you continue to have choices to make. Faith or unbelief. And a primary characteristic of living in unbelief is to live for self. Now, in the Bible, we find Paul very often uses the term the flesh. He talks about walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. In other words, we are to walk from out of resurrection union with Christ under a knowledge and realization of Him, rather than to walk according to us, according to how our flesh feels, according to how our flesh might be pleased. Can we see the two dynamics here? Unbelievers have only the one consciousness. Man in Adam knows only how to walk according to the flesh. That to them is normal, that to them is all there is, and there isn't another reference point. To walk according to the flesh means that I feed me, that I make my choices according to me, according to how I feel, my intelligence, my sensibilities, according to what I feel will benefit me or somebody else. But I am the determinant. And so I walk according to natural man, would be another way to put it. And if I'm doing that, I can make some nice choices. I can even make some nice, good religious choices. One of the biggest deceptions of all is to walk in religious flesh. To try to walk with God according to natural man. To try to walk with God on the basis of anything about myself. It's to walk according to the flesh, religious flesh. And even though in my conscious mind, I may be so deceived that I think that is faith, the fact of the matter is it's unbelief. Because it does not come out from a reliance, a dependence, and a full surrender to Jesus Christ. It doesn't come out from that. In fact, it comes out from the absence of that. Now, these are issues that Christian believers will be faced with. We're going to be faced with, because God's going to guide us into all truth, and in order to do that, He's going to bring us face to face with our untruth. And untruth begins with unbelief. It begins with living on the basis of self instead of on the basis of Christ. To live on the basis of self is, in essence, the sin of Adam. When Adam ate of the forbidden tree, he was basically declaring independence from God. And he was saying, I can find in myself what I used to know and experience was only found in God. And humanity's been that way ever since. And so these two choices are there. Faith or unbelief. Now, one of the other things that I think it's important to see here, I mentioned that if you sow to your flesh, if your Christian life is a matter of serving your flesh, which is what it means to sow to the flesh, then it is out from that same flesh that you will reap corruption. Now, what does that mean? What it means is if I continue to invest in myself using the things of God, if I continue to serve myself, live for myself using the things of God, what I am going to become in my flesh is a corrupt version of a Christian. How many see that that will be a false Christianity that is on a completely wrong basis? Instead of being in Christ and Christ manifesting himself through us, what this wrong sowing is going to do is it's going to create a counterfeit human being who, through religiosity and self-righteousness, is nothing more than a manifestation of his own flesh in a religious way. And my goodness, there are millions and millions of us that are like that. We will become a corrupt version of what God is after in Christ if we sow to our flesh as believers trying to use the things of God. And certainly one specific example of that is self-righteousness. If you and I sow to our flesh by trying to do good works to maintain our righteousness, by trying to make ourselves into somebody that we think meets the standard that God is after, if that's how we are sowing as a Christian, we're sowing to our flesh in that way, then what we're going to reap from out of that flesh is exactly what we've sown. We're going to become a self-righteous religious person. I used to have this saying, and I think it's really true. I used to say, things always grow up to be what they are. And I think that's a principle or a law of nature that we find right here. And we find it other places in the Word of God. Things can only reproduce, things can only grow up from out of the seed that they are. And again, we have to remember that things do always grow up to be what they are, unless what they are is changed by repenting and coming to Christ and becoming a new creation. But left alone, left to themselves, left unrepentant, left in deception, God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. Things will always grow up to be exactly what they are. How could it be any other way? That which is born of the flesh, that which is sown into the flesh, is flesh and can never be anything else. You can't become something other than what you are if left alone. So things always grow up to be what they are. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so, if I continue to operate out from the Adam life, the natural man, if that's where all of my sowing is, all of my investment is in life, then I may call myself a Christian, I may have all the doctrines, but I'm going to reap from out of the flesh into which I've sown a version of the flesh that speaks of that sowing I have done. If I sow self-righteousness, I am going to reap in my own person self-righteousness. And I could say the same thing for license. I could say the same thing for any number of examples. But God is telling us that this is serious business. It does matter where our heart is. It does matter where our faith is. I mean, those are the understatements of the century, are they not? And so we need to take God's words seriously. Now, I'm also very aware that in this day and age, this is a passage of Scripture that has been taken out of context by the word of faith heresy and really by other places in the body of Christ and used in really an abominable way. The word of faith heresy, really at the core, is based on a corruption of this very passage. Now, I'm very aware of the fact that this particular scripture has been taken and turned into a profit center by many ministries. We find that a central doctrine of the word of faith heresy is the seed faith heresy. And there are a couple of versions of that. Basically, they teach that if you sow a seed into their ministries, then God will see it to it that you reap financial prosperity. And of course, they also include in the reaping, if you sow financially, salvation for family members, health, in other words, healing. And we could go on with the list of promises that are attached to this. Now, all of those things have been taught now for several decades. It has resulted in millions and millions of dollars being given to these ministries. People have believed these promises. And therefore, what has come to happen is that the word of faith heresy has essentially come to own Christian television. Eliminate this one lie and heresy, and probably the whole thing collapses. Certainly wouldn't be anything like it is today. This entire word of faith heresy movement has been financed by these heretical doctrines, these heretical interpretations of sowing and reaping. Now, are we at liberty to take this passage of Galatians 6 through 10 and apply it the way people do in the Word of Faith Heresy. Really apply it in the way that people do in so many churches today. For instance, you won't find a single verse in the New Testament that tells Christians that they're supposed to tithe. Not one verse. And yet, the tithing law, as it is commonly taught, is exactly what we've read here. If you tithe, God will bless you. If you don't tithe, God will, in fact, curse you. He'll at least withhold the blessing you could have had. It's the same thing, exactly, that is taught when people teach tithing. I've often said many times, I'll repeat it here, it'll probably offend some people. Some people may not believe it's really true, but I think it is. I absolutely believe that people that are convinced that Christians are required to tithe could not possibly understand the New Covenant or the Gospel of Grace. And certainly their knowledge of Jesus himself is lacking. Now, I'm not criticizing, I'm not condemning, I'm just stating a fact. There are certain things you can't believe if you see the truth. If you know the Gospel of Grace, if you know the truth of Jesus Christ, you can't believe certain things. And the idea that we are under the law of tithing is one of the things you can't believe. And believe me, I speak as one who, when I was much, much younger, tithed. In fact, I had all of the Bible verses memorized so that I could state my case and defend it to those who would tell me I didn't need to tithe. I had all that down pat. And yet when God began to show me the truth of His grace in Jesus Christ, that was one of the first doctrines that I saw had to be error. The entirety of the New Testament, if it says nothing else, tells us we're not under law, but we're under grace. And I don't think you could find a better example of being under the law for a Christian than the tithing teaching that we often find today. Or this Word of Faith teaching, which in form is exactly the same, except the word tithe isn't used. Now, the root problem in this isn't simply a matter of incorrectly interpreting Scripture. That certainly is being done. But at the core of it is something far deeper and far more serious. I already mentioned that at the core of it is unbelief. But we need to see that to live in unbelief, to practice such corruptions of the truth, all of that is contrary to the very gospel of Jesus. In fact, it's contrary to the very character of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I said earlier, you can't believe some of this stuff if you know the truth. It's a fact. God Almighty is the God of all grace. Grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. Grace is the word for the gospel. It's the gospel of grace. These teachings that if you give, you'll get, indeed they demand that unless you give, you won't get, they're absolutely contrary to the truth of Jesus Christ. It's contrary to everything God is all about. And that is the worst of all of this. To propose teachings, yes, that are contrary to the Bible, but to propose teachings that are contrary to Christ Himself, and that's why they're contrary to the Bible. These teachings of Word of Faith, these teachings of tithing, the idea that we can sow to feed self and reap anything but corruption, no matter what we're talking about, all of these false teachings are contrary to the truth of God in Jesus Christ. Now I want to turn to Matthew chapter 10, where there's a fundamental passage of Scripture that I don't find is often quoted. I don't find it's hardly ever quoted, certainly. when you hear teaching on tithing, when you hear teaching on money with regards to Christians. It's just ignored. In Matthew chapter 10, we have the first time that Jesus Christ ever sent his disciples out to preach in his name. Now, I wouldn't make a hard, fast rule about this, but by and large, when you find firsts in the Bible, they usually do contain some root principles. Some root principles about the truth that's involved there. And I think certainly that's the case here, but it really doesn't matter. The truth is the truth. Let's read what is happening here. Matthew chapter 10. He says in verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans. Do not enter those." And so he's saying, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, that's the primary thing at the top of the list they're supposed to preach. And, of course, we know that that's Old Testament language. That's the kind of language they would have understood. But once Jesus ascended to heaven and came back down in Acts 2 via the Spirit of God, the kingdom of heaven is Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is what they're to preach. And with that, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. And then he says this at the end of Matthew 10:8. He says, freely you have received, freely give. Now, in context, can we see that that is God's command as to the motivation, as to the practice, as to the faith in practice that is supposed to stand behind all ministry, and really that is supposed to stand behind our Christian living? He is saying, you have freely received from God. Therefore, freely give. Now let's look at this even further under a microscope. He says we've freely received from God. Now, the only way that's possible, of course, is that God has freely given. And so if you want to see the whole progression here, the whole flow, if I can put it that way, God has freely given all things in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:32. God has freely given. Therefore, freely receive. And if you do, then how could you do anything but freely give what you've already received freely? Now, if we examine this, can we see that if God has freely given, that in order to receive what he has given, we have to freely receive? We can't receive from God with strings attached because God has freely given it. If we try to receive from God what he has freely given on any other basis than grace, we are in error. That requires faith. We have to believe that God already has given us and has in place for us to receive all things freely. We have to believe that, and then we have to freely receive what God has freely given. But if we do that, how many understand that if we get that far to where we are freely receiving what God has freely given, no strings attached, no requirements as to law keeping, if that's true, then by that point, God has already done a work in us to where we are free of self-righteousness. We are free of trying to earn. We are, because that's the only way, if we are free of those things, that we can freely receive what God has freely given. It's all of grace. And at that point, if we're able to freely receive solely by the grace of God in Jesus Christ what God has freely given, if we're able to do that and it's real and we do it by faith and we value that and we know that, then God will have done a work in us such that the only way we can operate is to freely give what God has freely given us. And when I say freely give, I don't mean just money. I mean everything having to do with God has given us in Jesus Christ. The gifts, the truth, the witness that we are to Christ, all of that is freely given. Now let's look at this word freely. What does that mean? To freely give means there's no strings attached. To freely receive, it means that there's no strings attached. There aren't any strings attached at all. It's free. God freely gives, we freely receive, and then we freely give in the same grace that God has given us. That is the gospel. That is the Christian life in a nutshell, in practice. The idea that we should charge money for what God has freely given us is horrible. The idea that we should promise people some kind of a reward from God if they give to us is counter to everything that Jesus Christ is saying here. He's already saying it's all by my grace. But you see, we don't understand the gospel of grace, I don't think most of us. And so we attach these strings to what God is doing and to what God wants to give. No, freely you have received, because freely God has given. Now freely give out from yourself the way God has freely given out from himself to you. It's all of grace. Now, to plug this into our passage in Galatians, this is a description, God freely given, us freely receiving, and therefore us freely giving from out of that. That is what it means to sow to the Spirit. And if I give from out of myself, whether it be to a ministry or to a person or whatever, on any other basis than grace, I am sowing to the flesh. And I'm sowing in error. The only way that I can sow to the Spirit of God is if I receive freely what God has freely given, and I freely, freely give from out of myself to others. And freely, meaning no strings attached, is that it is impossible if I do this to give in order to get. Can I see that? Can we see that what we're reading here in Matthew 10:8, that if we had no other scripture whatsoever on this matter, and we do have plenty that verify this, that if we listen to this and believe it and take it to heart, it is impossible for us to give to get. It is impossible for us to sow simply so that we'll get something in return. If I am giving to get, I am sowing to the flesh. I am. And God is not mocked. I will not reap what I think I will. If I sow to the flesh, if I give to get, then inside of my own person, because I am sowing to my flesh, I am going to reap from out of that same flesh corruption. I will. It'll be corruption in my faith. It'll be corruption in my heart toward God, because I am giving from out of myself for no other reason than to get. How many understand that if you give to get, it's not love? It isn't. If you give to get, it's not faith. I think in Matthew 16, Jesus describes there a principle that covers all of this. He says, if any man would follow me, here's what he has to do. It's not going to happen any other way. If any man would follow me. You want to follow Jesus, this is what you got to do. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. How many know that to deny yourself is the opposite of sowing to the flesh? To deny yourself is to refuse to sow to the flesh. Let him deny himself and take up his cross, which will crucify the flesh, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. Right there we are reading about sowing and reaping with regards to our very lives. He is saying you are to abandon yourself. You are to lose all of yourself unconditionally to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to sow to the Spirit. But if you do, then you're going to reap. You're going to find, you're going to experience Jesus Christ. But if you sow to the flesh, if you sow seeking to save yourself for yourself, you claim your right to yourself, you sow to the flesh to feed the flesh, then what you're going to reap is corruption. You're going to reap corrupted flesh, and it's already been declared dead. You're going to lose everything. Now, if we wanted to, we could substitute words in verse 25 of Matthew 16 that might, for some of us, make it more clear. People, for example, believe that if they do good works in this life, that they're sowing in a way that's going to reap for them an eternal reward. You've heard that. You'll be rewarded according to your works. The Bible does say that, and that is interpreted as an eternal reward. Isn't it funny how folks can proclaim the gospel of grace to the high heavens? We are saved by grace. And yet when it comes time to live the Christian life, it's not by grace anymore. We turn it into law keeping in order to get a reward. People say we're saved by grace, but if we want God to prosper us financially, we have to tithe. Or we have to plant a seed in a ministry. We are saved by grace. But if we want to earn an eternal reward, a bigger reward eternally, well, then we got to pile on the good works. And somehow when we do that, we never see the contradiction. It is a contradiction because it is error. It is contrary to Jesus Christ. So if we take verse 25 here in Matthew 16 and just substitute the word reward, we could say, for whosoever would try to earn his reward shall lose it. But whosoever would lose and abandon his reward to Jesus Christ for my sake shall find it. Bottom line is this. We should serve God. We should live for God. We should minister for God. We should give ourselves to God to the complete disregard of whether there is a reward or whether there isn't. How many understand that unless we're doing that, it's not love. It's not faith. But if we abandon ourselves and with no strings attached, give our entire selves to God and attach no strings to it. If we do that, then God is going to be free to give to us whatever he deems profitable. If I serve God in this age to the disregard of reward, how many understand that's proof that in me I can be trusted to serve God? It's proof in me that I've been set free. Serve God to the disregard of a reward simply because he's given you all things freely. And God can add to you whatever serves his purpose. But if you're giving to get, if you're serving to earn, God can't add anything to you. You can't be trusted because you're simply serving God and living for God because it pays you to. Can we see that? We have got to come to terms with this. If we're to lose our lives to Jesus Christ so that we can find life in Christ, do we understand that included within life that we're going to lose for the sake of Christ is any thought of reward? But included in the life that we'll find in Christ will be all that God has for us. This is a very difficult concept for so many of us to grasp because we still think that we have to do something to earn from God. It's born into the Adam race to think that way. But God is saying no. What you got to do is come to the end of any idea that you can produce anything from out of yourself to earn anything. You simply have to come to the place where you are so poor in spirit, where you are so exposed as having nothing in yourself, that you are finally able to say, "Dear God, I want to receive freely what you freely give." If we do that, if we're reduced to that place, we will freely give from out of ourselves. In fact, if we begin to see the grace of God, if we begin to experience Jesus Christ, who is the God of all grace, there is simply no other outcome of that but that we will give out from ourselves in that same grace. There's just no other outcome. Just like I sometimes say, that if we see the truth of Christ, if we allow God to show us the truth about ourselves in the light of Christ, there is no other outcome to that but that our lives will proclaim, "Yet not I, but Christ." Now, can we see that what I'm talking about here is, in fact, what happens when we sow to the Spirit? We will reap that which speaks of eternal life. But if we sow to the flesh, if we give to get, if we sow to the flesh, if we attach conditions, we're going to reap from out of that flesh, even if it is religious flesh, corruption. It's going to be corruption in ourselves. If we serve God because it pays us to serve Him, we are going to become somebody that is corrupted by that. Remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard? I don't want to turn there and get into all that today. But you had pictured in that parable people that served in the vineyard for the reward, for the wage. And at the end of the day, in that parable, it's pictured, when they came to get that reward for which they served God, they thought they were cheated because they saw others who received the same by grace. And they felt like they should have had more because they spent all this time working for their reward. Now, we don't find in that parable Jesus yanking back the wage. He didn't take away the wage. What happens is that the workers who served Christ because it paid them to, by that time, because of that unbelief and because of that sowing to their flesh, those workers had become people who accused God of evil, who felt cheated for giving themselves to Christ. Can we see that the corruption that we reap for sowing to the flesh, that corruption is in our own character, it's in our own spiritual life. That's horrible. And God has better things for us. Sow to the Spirit. Serve God to the disregard of whether it pays you. And I've got news. If you want to go on with God, and if I want to go on with God, God is going to test that. How many times in the Christian life you and I perhaps suffer for the sake of Jesus or do something, pay a great price for following Christ? How many times we do that, and maybe deep down inside we expect to be rewarded for that? We expect to have good fortune because of that? How many times we suffer like that, we get through it, or maybe we're still in it, and there's no reward? In fact, things might get worse. What's God doing there? Is he unjust? No, this is the age of testing. If we're serving God because it pays us to, God's going to bring us to the place where it doesn't pay us to. And we're going to have a choice as to whether to serve him anyway or not. And if we're serving God to the disregard of whether it pays us to, God will test that as well, the same way. God does not want people who serve him simply because it pays them to, simply because they think there's a reward. Again, that's not love. That's not true stewardship. That's not true faith. It's fake religion. All fake religions serve the God of that religion because it pays them to. And that pay comes either in the form of a reward expected or in the form of a penalty escaped. Christianity is completely outside of that kind of religiosity. In Christianity, God has given us all things freely in Christ. We have to receive it solely by faith, by grace through faith. We have to. And if we can't, God will be working on us to guide us into that truth, to where we will receive what he has freely given, freely by his grace. And then and only then, we can freely give out of ourselves to others and back again to God. I think that for those of us who have spent years giving to get, and for those who are still in that, I think right here you find the core problem. We're living in that kind of a life, serving God because it pays us to, giving to get, because we have never seen that God has freely given us all things in Christ, and that is the only basis upon we can receive it. We've never seen that because we've never been reduced. Do we understand that receiving the things of God freely is the only possible way to receive the things of God? It's the only possible way to receive the things of God, because the things of God are priceless and we have nothing to offer in return anyway. So this is truth. It's not a routine to jump through. It's the truth. God has freely given. We have to freely receive, and then we can freely give. And we have to let God bring us to the point where this all happens, because it is the only truth that there is. And so, and coming back here to Galatians chapter 6, now we see what it really means to sow to the Spirit, such that we can reap that which speaks of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not so that we can be saved. We reap life everlasting. What that means is that we reap all that belongs to life in Christ. But if we sow to the flesh, and we can do that as believers, giving to get, serving God because it pays us to, if we do that, we're going to become somebody that doesn't even appreciate God himself, because we never did. We were serving him for what we could get from him. God help us not to go that route. And so this is the truth about sowing and reaping. And I think really we could say that if the church today would just see this one truth, we would see the truth of grace, and it would wipe clean all of these heretical doctrines out of the Christian church.